Okay, 2 Chronicles 26. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father, Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king, Amaziah, slept with his fathers in death. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord in accordance with everything that his father Amaziah had done. And Father, we are thankful just for this account of Uzziah and Amaziah. And Lord, give us the just wisdom as we look at these passages, and Lord, that we will apply it to our own lives. And Lord, we thank you. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, many of you are familiar with this account of King Uzziah. Interesting, in verse 1 it says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah. Usually it says, you know, it describes the person and says that they became king, but this says the people took Uzziah, which is an interesting account, and we'll kind of go back to verse 25 in just a moment. The people took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father, Amaziah. You know, we see in Scripture, like with Josiah, I believe he became king when he was 8. Obviously, you don't know a whole lot about leadership, you know, at 16 years old or 8 years old. Two, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king, Amaziah, slept with his fathers in death. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years. That's a long reign in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord in accordance with everything that his father Amaziah had done. Now, that's not necessarily a good thing, and we'll see that. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 25. Verses 1 and 2. So that says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not wholeheartedly. Dun, dun, dun. And that's kind of where the rub is. Then on to verses 14 through 24. After Amaziah came back from the slaughter of the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir and set them up to be his gods, bowed before them and burned incense to them. So the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you desired the gods of the people who did not save their own people from your hand? As he was talking, the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Stop. Why should you be put to death? Then the prophet stopped and said, I know that God has decided to destroy you because you have done this and have ignored my advice. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent word to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come to battle, let us face each other. Then Joash, king of Israel, sent word to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the little thorn bush in Lebanon sent word to the great cedar in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son in marriage. But a wild beast in Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thorn bush. You say, see, I have struck down and defeated Edom. Your heart lifts you up to boast about your victory. Now stay at home. Why should you meddle and court disaster so that you, even you, will fall and Judah with you? We'll stop there for a moment. So we see in verse 14, Amaziah went to fight the Edomites, and he initially had requested assistance from Israel. The Lord told him through a prophet, don't seek their help. So he sent them away. He had given them money, but then he sent them away. So Amaziah initially was listening to what God had to say to him. But he gradually got to a point where he stopped listening. Anybody ever been in that position? We begin listening and we're attentive, and then all of a sudden, it's, nah, I got this. I know what to do. It was a great victory that Amaziah experienced with the slaughter of the Edomites. But as it says here in 14, and obviously that victory came through God's hand, but for whatever reason, he brought the idols back from Seir and then bowed before them. Why in the world would he do that? So a prophet came to him and said, you know, again, why have you desired the gods of the people who did not save their own people from your hand? But instead of listening, Amaziah got mad. You ever done that? Someone gives you advice, say, who do you think you are? I did that. I've probably done it a number of times, but there was a situation when I was 25, and someone gave me some advice, and I didn't say it to this person, but my mom was, I'm 25, I know what I'm doing. And I didn't. The situation blew up in my face. Okay. So, here in 17, then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel, and note that it doesn't say he took counsel of the Lord. He likely spoke with some of his advisors and said, hey, what do you think that we should do? Because those of Israel came and raided Judah, and I think they killed 3,000 people, likely he was upset, so he says, I'm going to get back to you guys, get back at you. Because, and since God had provided a tremendous victory before, he assumed that God would do the same. So verse 20, but Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God, so that he might hand Judah over to Joash, because they had desired the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled, every man to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And that's about 600 yards. The wall was destroyed. He took all the gold and silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of God, with the doorkeeper Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house, palace, and the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Because Amaziah was stubborn, and again, he started out well. It says, unfortunately, it says in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not wholeheartedly. So that's a reminder to us in our service of the Lord, which means we have to examine our hearts. Where am I in my service of the Lord? Am I pouring out my heart before him? Being honest, being authentic, God, I struggle in this area, Lord, I need your help. Or is it, I'll do this that feels good to me, but this other stuff, I'll handle it myself. Okay, back to chapter 26, verse 5, going back to Uzziah the son. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought, inquired of, longing for the Lord, God caused him to prosper. Verse 6, he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbaal and the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute, money, to Uzziah, and his fame spread abroad, even as far as the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Uzziah also built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall, and fortified them. He also built towers in the wilderness and dug many cisterns, for he had a great deal of livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plain. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the hill country and in the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which went into combat by divisions and according to the number of their muster, as recorded by Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. So Uzziah was distinguishing himself as a very effective leader. And obviously the people were uniting behind him and supporting him. Much like his father. When Amaziah defeated the sons of Seir, he was celebrated. But as we know, sometimes success can be worse for us than trouble, because we can begin to read our own press clippings, as it were. Let's see. Verse 14 again. No, I don't think I read that. Verse 12. The total number of the heads of the father's households of valiant men was 2,600. Under their power, under their command, was an army of 307,500. Who could wage war with great power. Shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made machines of war invented by skillful men to be put on the towers and on the corner battlements for the purpose of shooting arrows and large stones. And here's another ominous statement. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when Uzziah became strong, he became so proud of himself and his accomplishments that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful and sinned against the Lord his God, for he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Only priest could offer sacrifice in the altar. It was not for Uzziah to do that. And he knew this. Uzziah knew this. But again, because of the pride that began to well up, basically he said, I can do whatever I want to do. And you can't stop me. King Saul did a similar thing. When he was waiting for Samuel to come, Samuel took too long, and Saul offered the sacrifice himself. He knew he wasn't supposed to do that, but he did it anyway. Question for all of us, and the answer is probably yes. Have we ever done things that we knew we shouldn't have done? And what were the results of that? What were the consequences of that? Not too good, huh? And again, I've done it. I knew that I shouldn't have done these things, but I'm like, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. What's it going to hurt? And then afterwards, like, why did I do that? I knew better than that. Okay, let's take a look at Numbers 3, 38. Now those to camp before the tabernacle, before the east, before the tent of meeting toward the sunrise, were to be Moses and Aaron and his sons, performing the duties of the sanctuary for whatever was required of the Israelites. And the layman, non-Levite, who approached the sanctuary was to be put to death. So really the penalty for Uzziah to burn incense to the altar of the Lord would have been death. And again, he knew this. He knew this. All right, on to verse 17 of chapter 26. Then Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, men of courage. They opposed King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." We read how his father responded to the instruction that he was given from taking the idols. Seemingly, Uzziah would have said, "You know what? My dad got in trouble for not listening to the instruction." But did Uzziah listen? No. And as a side note, these priests were very courageous, because Uzziah could have had them killed for opposing him. But Azariah went in, and 80 other priests, and they're described as men of courage. They were more dedicated to the truth than their king was. So here we see Uzziah's response, verse 19. Then Uzziah, with a censer in his hand to burn incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Can you imagine those priests looking at Uzziah as Uzziah is mad, like, "Who are you guys talking to?" And leprosy breaks out. And Uzziah saw their faces like, "Oh." Verse 20, as Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked toward him, behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there. And he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had stricken him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, he lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. He couldn't go. He couldn't go into the sanctuary any longer. And his son Jotham took charge of the king's household, judging and governing the people of the land. All right, let's take a look at Numbers 18, 7. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar of burnt offering and the altar of incense. You, the priesthood, as a bestowed service, but the stranger, outside, layman, who approaches, shall be put to death. Again, the penalty for disobedience, for acting in a priestly role and not being a priest, was death. And Uzziah overlooked that. And again, the lesson for us all is to examine our hearts and to see where we are in response to God's commands. And we all know that some of the commands that the Lord gives us are rather challenging. Faith, I think by definition, is challenging at times, very challenging at times. But the question is, what do we do with that? Again, I can imagine that some of these people who have lost homes, lost loved ones, their obvious question will be, why? God, why? Some will say, what did I do wrong? I don't have that answer, and none of us do. But with so many things in our lives, God challenges us to rest and trust Him. And notice I slowed down when I said rest and trust Him. Because we all know that God typically doesn't work on our timetable. I would almost say never, but typically He doesn't work on our timetable. Where we, you know, many of us are praying for loved ones to be saved, to come to the Lord. And it's like, God, it's been 15 years, it's been 20 years, it's been 30 years. God, what is it going to take? I don't know. Sometimes, as we know, sometimes it takes people hitting rock bottom until, bless you, Monica.
Thank you.
Sometimes it takes people hitting rock bottom until the light comes on. I would assume that some of the people who have lost their homes, perhaps, we will see all kinds of responses, I'm sure. It's, God, why did you allow this to happen? And others will say, okay, God, I need you. I've depended on this, I've depended on that, but God, I need you. And that, again, knowing some of the stories here in the building, knowing how God has used adversity in the lives of you and us to draw us closer to Him. Dave, I love your testimony. God has a unique way of using adversity to open our eyes to who He is. Because typically, for us, as we see in these two accounts, when things are going well, this is kind of what we do. It's like, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty obedient, God, you know. God, I know you're excited that I'm on your team. Aren't you glad I'm with you? That's what Azariah and Uzziah did. It's, I am as good as those people say I am. But it's when things, sometimes when the bottom drops out, it's like, oh, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. Let's go to Isaiah 6. It's an account that most of us know, you know, obviously written by Isaiah. And this is kind of where it comes full circle for us. In times of adversity, where is my focus? Where am I looking? Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw in a vision the Lord sitting on a throne. Again, Uzziah did many wonderful things for Judah. I'm sure he was celebrated, But because of his disobedience and him being essentially banished to his own home because of leprosy, you can imagine that there was a sadness throughout Judah. Our great leader, he wasn't just disobedient, but he was stubbornly disobedient. I'm going to do what I want, and I don't care. So you can imagine, again, commentators believe that Isaiah was just broken when thinking of the life of Uzziah. He said, I saw in a vision the Lord sitting on a throne high and exalted, with the train of his royal robe filling the most holy part of the temple. Above him, seraphim, heavenly beings, stood, and each one had six wings. With two wings, he covered his face. With two wings, he covered his feet. And with two wings, he flew. And one called out to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. In other words, in the midst of sadness, in the midst of embarrassment, God is holy. God can be trusted when the bottom drops out. We know this verse goes on to say, Isaiah saw this vision and he realized who he was in comparison to God. And the same applies to us. When we compare ourselves to each other, sometimes we can say, I'm pretty good in this area. I'm better than that person. But when we compare ourselves to God, I'm not so good. Not so good. But God, you are holy. God, you do all things well. God, I can rest in you. Here's another one. I can be vulnerable with you. I can admit my shortcomings, my sin, the areas where I need help. All right, let's take a look at this quote from Spurgeon. I believe this was from a message that he shared. I think it was in 1873. That was a long time ago. I have lived long enough to observe that the greatest faults that are ever committed by professedly Christian men are not committed by young people. Most painful is it to me to remember that the worst cases of backsliding and apostasy that I have ever seen in this church have been by old men and middle-aged men, not by young people. For somehow or other, the young people, if they are truly taught of God, know their weakness. And so they cry to God for help. But it often happens that the more experienced people begin to think that they are not likely to fall into the faults and follies of the young. And I care not how old a man may be, even if 7 centuries had passed over his head, if he began to trust in himself, he would be a fool, and soon he would have a grievous fall. I have a question, and this is for all of us. What are your weaknesses? Please don't say them out loud. But just think for a moment. What are your weaknesses? I'm going to give you a few moments to think about. If you want to share those with your spouse, or maybe ask your spouse, what are my weaknesses? If you dare. But let's think about that, because when I acknowledge my weaknesses, those are things I give to God. God, I need you in this area. So let's take about 30 seconds to do that. Cue the Jeopardy music. Right. It must be a good one. Oh, he needs more than 30 seconds. But that's good. You know what? That's good, because here's something I realized. Sometimes it takes longer to really think, What are, because you know, typically, most of us think we're pretty good, right? Can I get a, yeah. Can I get a head nod or something? Yeah, wait, most of us think, you know what, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. As they say, I help old ladies cross the street. But really thinking about who we are, again, Isaiah was a prophet. He was revered by the people around him. But when he saw the Lord, he's like, oh my goodness, I am a man of unclean lips. God, I'm not worthy to be in relationship with you. Someone asked me years ago, Willie, why do you do this? And honestly, it took me like a day to, it took like a day for me to come up with the reasons why I was doing what I was doing. So yeah, I needed more than 30 seconds. All right. Anyone come up with stuff, your weaknesses? Yeah. Let's give those to the Lord. Let's pour out our hearts before him. In fact, let's go to Psalm 62. I didn't give this to IT, so it likely will not be on the screen, but Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my defense and my strong tower. I will not be shaken or disheartened. How long will you attack a man so that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they consult only to throw him down from his high positions, to dishonor him. They delight in lies. They bless with the words of their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, my soul waits in silence and quietly submits to him, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress and my defense. I will not be shaken or discouraged. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. He is my rock of unyielding strength. My refuge is in God, and here's where it is. Trust confidently in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only a breath, emptiness, and men of high rank are a lie, delusion. In the balances they go up because they have no measurable weight or value. They are together lighter than a breath. Do not trust in oppression and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belong loving kindness and compassion. For you compensate every man according to the value of his work. So let us consider the lives of Uzziah and his father, Azariah. And it would be our desire to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And that requires some self-examination on a regular basis for us. So, Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that really only you are able to examine our hearts and reveal who we really are. Father, we thank you for preserving these accounts of these two kings. And Lord, may we be reminded to rest in you, to trust you, to not not yield to our own understanding, not to become prideful and arrogant. Lord, we honor you. Lord, we want to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And we praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.